All right, well, good morning, everybody. So good to see y'all. Happy Father's Day. This is a special day. A lot to celebrate there. I don't know about y'all, but I tell you what, I just can't thank God enough for my father and all the ways he's blessed me through giving me just a wonderful father, and it's a special day. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll begin our study. So, Father, we just approach your throne pleading for mercy in Jesus' name. We thank you for that you sent a Savior. We thank you for Jesus and His blood that He died for our sins. And we come here this morning to celebrate His death, to celebrate what He's done for us, and to worship Him, and to just thank you for your mercy and your grace. Please, Father, forgive us our many sins and our trespasses. And Lord, look down and have mercy on this city, have mercy on this church, and build, just for the sake of your name, a strong and vibrant church that can bring blessings to this city. Bless us, Father, as we study your word. Open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to put these things in practice. And we just confess we're broken and needy without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 17. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. And the title of our scripture this morning is Temptations to Sin. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of Luke 17. So I'll let you turn over there. Then we'll begin reading. Okay, so Jesus, speaking to his disciples here in verse 1, says the following. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea, than for he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So looking here at the beginning, verse 1, he said to his disciples, this is kind of important to note who he's speaking to. He's been speaking to the Pharisees in previous chapters, but then he turns and he's speaking to his disciples, so we'll keep that in mind. And he says, "Temptations to sins are sure to come." And this little phrase here, temptations to sin, literally this is referring to a snare. Something that we can get caught in. You think about an animal walking through the woods, and they're not realizing it, but they get caught by a trap, by a snare. And then if we understand that illustration, it can refer to stumbling blocks, something that causes us to sin. It can even refer to persecution and scandals. But Jesus here is saying that these things, these snares, these temptations, are sure to come. And at this point, a lot of people maybe have trouble with that, and they ask the question, why? Right? There's a lot of people asking the question, why, to God? Why do temptations come? Why do we live in a world that has sin? And there's a lot of clear answers to that, and we understand free will. God created us with choices, responsibility, and the first man rebelled. And because of that, sin entered the world. But a far more important question is, how do we deal with the fact that we live in a sinful world? How do we deal with this reality? And a little example for that, let's say we're on a boat, and there's a hole in the bottom of the boat. You've got some people asking the question, why is there a hole in the bottom of the boat? It's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to help us out anymore. We need to focus on plugging that hole, and that's the thing that we're going to focus on this morning. So temptations are all around us. They're sure to come. And look at what he says here at the middle of verse 1. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than for he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So woe to the one through whom they come. And this word, woe, this is a denunciation, that is a public condemnation. Jesus is giving harsh and strong words to anyone who would cause someone else to sin. So it's bad enough for us to sin individually. It's bad enough for me to sin against my neighbor, my brother, to sin against God. But to cause other people to sin, this is a terrible, terrible thing that causes Jesus to give these sharp denunciations, these pronouncements here. And notice here in verse 2 that he says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Does anybody know what a millstone is before? Have y'all heard this described before? Lionel, you remember what that's talking about? Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah, so in ancient times, some millstones were, you could operate by hand. And it would be two large stones that would sit on top of each other, and you'd put your grain in the center, and then you would rotate that around, and during that process, the grain that was in the middle of that would be ground. And some millstones were operated by mules that would go around. These were huge stones. But either one, if it's the personal one or it's the one used by the mule, it's going to definitely cause you to sink. It's going to be hard to float in water if you've got a millstone tied around your neck. So what Jesus is saying, in effect, that it would be far better to die the worst physical death possible than to be an instrument of the devil and to cause others to sin and then have to go to eternity and face God and face His wrath and face His judgment. So this is quite descriptive. You can imagine being out at sea, being thrown out. And Clark notes here that this was an ancient form of punishment for criminals. For doing wrong, they would be thrown out in the sea and they'd have heavy objects tied to them. So this is something that would have been common in those days. So I guess I wanted to ask the question here. Are there things that we do today that cause other people to sin? I want to kind of flesh that out a little bit, ask that question. Can anybody think of something that we do that causes other people to sin? Any thoughts there? Gossip? Okay. Yeah, so if I'm gossiping with someone else, that can cause them... They weren't going to say it before, right? But because I start talking about somebody, then here they go. So the one who starts it, I started that conversation. In some ways, I'm responsible for their sin. Because if I hadn't started gossiping, they would have never started down that path, likely. So that's a wonderful example. Anybody else? Jeff? Okay.
That sin sends in deep into their life through us.
Okay. Yeah. It's a beautiful comment there, Jeff. You're saying anytime we say negative things, and especially to little children, they pick that up and right, they can then commit the sin of unbelief, right? They hear negative things about the world, and it causes them to turn against God. That's a wonderful thing. So we're called to be positive and upbuilding, and to teach people about God and to produce faith. That's the very thing that He wants us to do. So let me ask another question. You can still think about that one I just asked. But the second one is, what would you do to someone who caused your little child to sin? I heard a grunt out of Ken. It's not good. That says it all right there. It's not a good thing. But think about that. What would you do to somebody who caused your pure little innocent child to head down a path of sin? Okay. Absolutely. So definitely a lot of frustration and anger. And anybody else want to answer that question? Jeff, again? We need to pray for our enemies, but I think my response is similar to Ken's. You know, just I didn't even finish that question, and he's just, you know, upset and grunting. And if we have, you know, righteous anger, and God has put that within our hearts to stand up for the innocent and to fight for them and to stand up against evil people, you know, how much more does God desire to stand up for His little ones, especially children? And then in a sense, we're all His children. So those who call sin, God is extremely angry about that. And we need to be very careful that we're not causing others to sin. So back to that first question. Anybody else have anything to add to that? What are things that we do to cause people to sin? Because this is the thing that Jesus is talking about. This is what He gets so very upset about. This is the thing He's pronouncing these woes upon. So we need to make sure that we're not be very careful that we're not causing others to sin. How do we cause others to sin? Anybody else?
Drinking.
Sir?
Drinking?
Yeah.
Cause the fight.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's can start. It can seem innocent at the beginning. Oh, I'm just gonna just have a drink, right? But then it's the start of all kinds of evil can come from that, without a doubt, that otherwise would not have come.
And our attitude, I think that's why I try to give affirmations a lot, so I won't have bad, you know, just trying to adjust my attitude to be positive at all times. So I can find affirmation to give anybody.
Yeah, that's huge. I'm really enjoying this conversation. So for instance, when Miss V comes in to volunteer, she's always got a smile on her face, and it's contagious. But can you imagine Miss V was to come in and she was not happy? She was grumpy, not joyful. It would have the opposite effect upon it. And as I was reflecting upon this question, one thing that I came up with is when we cause other people to sin, other people to stumble, is when we say things that provoke other people, right? When we're rude to somebody, when we're say something hateful, when we don't control our tongue, that causes other people to sin. If we were to respond, kindly in a Christ-like way to those people, they would have never sinned against us. But if I go up to somebody and I say something nasty, I say something rude, I bite back at somebody, what's going to happen? They're going to turn on me. They're going to jump on me. And then it's going to be this huge, big thing that just completely dishonors God. So we need to be very careful that we're not embittering people, that we're not causing others to sin by saying ugly things to them. Because, yes, this person might jump on me twice as hard, but who's to blame? I'm the one that said that comment to them. I'm the one that started it. So God, in many ways, is going to hold me accountable to that. And this is a great and terrible sin, and we need to be very careful that we're not causing others to sin against God. And we're going to come back to this concept of little ones in a second. This is something that we're going to jump over to Matthew 18, which is a parallel scripture. Let's look for now at verse 3 and just continue on. So Luke 17, verse 3. It says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So this first little section is kind of interesting. Pay attention to yourself. So we remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to these disciples. So this is really interesting. He's saying even his own disciples, even his chosen ones, even these godly people who are with Jesus all the time, they have the ability to commit the previous sins, potentially, to cause others to sin. And then they also have the ability to commit the sins which we talk about in verse 3 and 4, which is unforgiveness. So I think we need to be very careful ourselves and hear these words. Pay attention to yourselves. And that's kind of what we're doing this morning by asking these questions and trying to diagnose our heart. James? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, and we'll look at Matthew 18 just in a second. But it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And so this is, a lot of times it takes quite a bit of guts to go up to somebody and call them out. It's a lot easier, as Ms. Virgie mentioned earlier, just to gossip behind someone's back. But to be like Jesus and to confront somebody and to go to them and to tell them in a loving and kind way with the goal of restoring them, to bringing them back to God, maybe your brother doesn't realize that they're doing something that's against God's will. And we're called to go to them and to show them their sin in a loving way. And notice it says brother, right? This is our brother. We're to go to them in love, and we're to try and bring them back to God. Ms. Virgie?
Yeah, I came up with the name of saying, that is so lovely. And
I thought
that.
Okay. So this is what you say to people? That, yeah. Okay.
And yeah. They accept that more than if I said, "I do sin."
Sure. Okay. Well, and that's very descriptive of sin, right?
Yeah.
That's I've heard Brother Kelly before. He said, "You know, this really stinks, right?
Yeah.
That is so ugly, and it's a vivid description of what our sin really looks like to God." And it stinks to God. It's ugly to Him. It's something that He is upset about. And but I wish it'd be nice if we could video ourselves and we could just watch how we act throughout the day, and we could in a sense rebuke ourselves. But we don't have that ability. A lot of times the way we act, we don't see the way it really comes off, and we need others to gently come to us as brothers and sisters in Christ and to rebuke us. And there's nothing more incredible than having somebody to turn us back to the Word of God, to restore us, to bring us back to the straight path, and to bring us back into the center of God's will. I don't think we're supposed to do it in anger. I think if we look here, I think we're to be kind, and we're to treat them as brothers. And the whole goal here is that they would be brought back, and we're expecting them to repent. We're expecting them to be sorry, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Jeff, did you have something? Perfect. That's beautiful. And think about the way that God has brought the gospel to us. He's been merciful. He's been patient. He's been kind to us. And at one time, we had not received these things. But God loved us while we were still sinners. And it's the kindness of God, Romans says, that leads us to repentance. So in the same way, it should be the kindness of a brother and sister who comes to you, dear brother, I just humbly want to tell you about, you know, whatever this is. It doesn't align with Scripture, and in a gentle way, and it makes all the difference. But, you know, to back up a little bit, we could cause our brother to sin if we do it in the wrong way. If we come to them in an ugly way, and in a condemning way. And that's what some commentators think that this wording means. Pay attention to yourselves. They suggest that Jesus is telling these disciples, make sure that you're not overly condemning. Make sure that you're gentle and that you follow these following steps that I'm going to give you. So look at what this says. It says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, which this is obviously going to happen to all of us many times, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So this is very interesting. We have this conditional statement here. If he repents. So this is interesting, and just dealing with drama and conflict. We've got a lot here sometimes at Main Street every once in a while, and on the streets. Sometimes you have different individuals. One, if they commit a sin against somebody, they say, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything. And then they're not wanting to repent. And then you've got someone on the other hand that is brokenhearted, and they have a level of class about them. They have a level of Christ-likeness, and they say, I'm so very sorry. Which one is easier to receive back into the house of God? The one that repents, right? So in the same way, especially with our relationship towards God, how do you think He feels? When we repent, how readily will He receive us back when we say we're sorry? And we can see this from different situations that we've had. Those people that repent, it's hard not to receive them back. It's hard not to let mercy just overflow towards them and to receive them back into our fellowship. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So we have to, you in the Word, you have to almost change and say, okay, I know this person is repenting.
Yeah, you have to be familiar with the Bible word, and you have to understand the concept. Yes, that's a very good point there. So a lot of times people aren't going to say, I repent. They're going to say, I'm sorry. They're going to speak in their common language, and that's the exact same thing. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching. Now, what do y'all think here? Do y'all think that someone has to repent in order for us to forgive them? It's kind of interesting, the wording. It says, if he repents, forgive him. Any thoughts on that?
I think you have to forgive him. Otherwise, yeah. It would be sin on your hands.
Yeah. And I think here I can just give a little answer to this question. Based on the whole of Scripture, I think what Jesus is saying here is basically what we just illustrated. It's way easier to forgive someone, and you have the opportunity to forgive someone if they come to you and repent. But for instance, if somebody doesn't repent and doesn't come to you and say they're sorry, it's a lot harder to forgive them. But based on, for instance, the Lord's Prayer, we don't have that little exception there. It just says, forgive those who trespass against you, right? There's no if they repent, forgive them. If they don't forgive them. So I think we're supposed to even forgive people based on Scripture who don't say they're sorry, right? There you go.
Yeah,
that's a terrible thing to have hatred and unforgiveness living in somebody, right? It'll just completely eat us up and rob our joy and make us contrary to who God is, who is a merciful God.
On the other hand, if I ask you to forgive me and you don't, I forgive you for that.
Okay. There you go. That's another good scenario, without a doubt. So, just continuing, I think this is similar to what Larry's saying here. It says, verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So this is pretty strong, emphatic. It's a command, right? You must forgive him. And I got a chuckle out of Miss Virgie. That's hard. You must forgive this person. Yeah. 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 James? That is a drop in the bucket. And so, briefly here, by Jesus, and he says over in Matthew 18, he says 77 times. And here he says 7 times, and we have a little bit more information in Matthew. But the idea here in him using this number 7, this is significant, and it points to completeness. And the idea here is more of an unlimited forgiveness, similar to God's mercy and His grace, which is unlimited. And that would make sense of the way that the disciples respond here in a second. So if somebody comes to me the 8th time and asks for mercy for something else, I'm still to be consistent with the nature of God and to be merciful and kind to them. But is it hard to forgive somebody over and over again? Are different people? Maybe it's not the same person. Let's say 7 different people do something bad to you in the same day. That's extremely, extremely difficult, and I would even say impossible to practice in many ways, in ourselves, by our own strength. And I think that's why the apostles respond here in a second. So let's keep going here and look how the disciples, how they respond in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So it's neat to read this teaching in context with what we read above. And Jesus is talking about this unlimited grace, this unlimited mercy, this divine forgiveness, this fatherly compassion. It's Father's Day. Think about the compassion and the love of a father to receive back a son that's goofed up many times. And the apostles said to him, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to forgive people over and over again. God has got to help us. He's got to increase our faith. He's got to give us a little bit of mercy. He's got to give us divine grace to go around and forgive people. But think about the world. What does the world do if someone does something bad to them? It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. They don't have to, but we have to. You must forgive him, as Jesus said. And we need to be praying this, increase our faith. Somebody read Mark 9, chapter 24. We'll be wrapping up here in a second. Does anybody have Mark 9, 24? It's on the board here. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So there's an example of someone saying, I don't have enough belief in myself. I'm struggling. I'm needing mercy. God, Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. In the same way, we need to pray, give us more faith in you. Give us more faithfulness. Help us to be more merciful to people who continually sin against us over and over again. And if you haven't already realized this, if you're in this world, people are going to sin against you time and time again. And God is commanding and calling us to be just like Him, to be merciful and to be full of grace and to forgive over and over again, making ourselves just like God who is in heaven. So are there any final questions, thoughts, comments before we close with a word of prayer? Larry?
I have a comment of kind of a praise report. A guy that's been coming to your Sunday morning class for quite a while, Albert Lynn. He's got 6 years. He's celebrating over 6 years clean. And that's just a miracle.
It is a miracle. That is without a doubt a miracle, and we want to celebrate that and pray that God would do that to many more in this community. That's right. So let's go to God and close in a word of prayer, and we'll prepare for our service. Father, we just thank you so very much for your word. Father, please help it to change us. Help us to put these things into practice. Please, dear Lord, let us not cause others to sin, but let us test our hearts, Lord. Let us be merciful and patient and kind. And help us, Lord, with our unbelief. Help us increase our faith, dear Lord, that we might be like you, that we would be merciful and we would be kind to people and just be a blessing to this world and this community. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we praise you for it. We pray for Brother Kelly that you would give him great strength as he preaches. And Lord, let us hear what he has to say and put it into practice. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.